My name is Adam. If we haven't met, I'm part of the team here at Oasis, and it's great to have you with us today and to look at this passage together. You know, one of the best things about social media, there are some good things about it, and one of the best things is all of the different accounts that are dedicated to food. I don't know if you've seen these. I don't know how many I follow exactly, but it's a fair few. And I think the reason I like these accounts is they make it look so easy. You know, I don't know if you've seen them. You've got all these different ingredients, and then in a video of about 30 seconds or less, they've made this amazing meal. And I'm just kind of drooling over my phone. You see, they trick you into thinking that it's easy. But let me tell you, it's not that easy, at least not for me. Nor is it as neat or as tidy or as clean as they make it look. See, this is the thing about these food accounts. They don't show you the dishes. And if you've ever tried an online recipe like I have, the kitchen at the end ends up looking like someone has detonated a bomb. And it takes my wife Molly ages to clean it all up. For those that aren't laughing, I'm kidding. It's a joke. I actually recently came across this meme. It says me, after making a recipe I found on the internet. Look at that guy. He looks utterly defeated, like he does not know where to begin. And the reason I bring this up is because this is how I imagine the Apostle Paul felt when he sat down to write the letter of 1 Corinthians. If you're not familiar with it, 1 Corinthians is a letter in the Bible written to a church in the ancient city of Corinth. And this church, to put it mildly, was a mess. They were a mess morally. There was division and disunity. There was sexual sin. Believers were suing other believers. They were a mess theologically. There was confusion over all different kinds of issues, marriage and singleness, spiritual gifts, the Lord's Supper, the resurrection of Jesus. One scholar, N.T. Wright, he says, if there was one church that caused Paul to pull his hair out and made him age before his time, it was probably the Church of God in Corinth. Warren Wiersbe says the church at Corinth was a defiled church, a divided church, a disgraced church. Or as we've described it, they were a church in chaos. And today we're beginning a sermon series in the letter of 1 Corinthians. Now we're not going to look at the whole letter this term. Instead, we're going to look at it in a few different chunks over the next couple of years. And this term, we're beginning with chapters 1 to 4. And it's going to be really helpful for us to have some background about Corinth and about the church in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a city located in Achaia, which was southern Greece. It was actually the largest city in Greece, larger even than Athens. It was also a really wealthy city. It was on a port, so there was lots of trade, lots of people that came in, lots of different occupations, different ethnicities. It was a real melting pot. There was also lots of different idolatry and immorality in Corinth. There was lots of different gods that were worshipped in Corinth, and there was lots of immorality that was practiced in Corinth, particularly sexual immorality. In fact, there was a saying that they came up with back in the day: to Corinthianize someone was to reflect the fact that they had become sexually immoral. It's still in the dictionary today. I mean, go and look it up when you get home. Now, I think part of the reason that the Corinthian culture was like this was because it was home to the temple of Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of sex and fertility, and her temple was located in Corinth. Her temple was served by thousands of temple prostitutes, which was an issue for the Corinthian church, as we'll see later in the letter. So it was just a big, wild city. Here's the way one scholar summarizes it. Corinth was prosperous, cosmopolitan, lots of different people, lots of different backgrounds, and religiously pluralistic, accustomed to visits by impressive traveling public speakers, and obsessed, listen to this, with status, self-promotion, and personal rights. And it's into this crazy cultural context that a church is born. Now, Paul, who writes this letter of 1 Corinthians, he's actually the one who started the church. He visited Corinth in about AD 50, which is only about kind of 20 or so years after the resurrection and return to heaven of Jesus. Goes to Corinth, he preaches the gospel, people get converted, and a church gets started. Now, Paul hangs around with that church for about 18 months before he eventually has to move on. And it's about 2 or 3 years later, so this church is fairly young, it's fairly new, 2 or 3 years old. Paul's in the city of Ephesus, and he gets word that not all is well in the church in Corinth. He gets reports about what is happening about this church, and it's clear that they've gone off the rails. And really, the problem seemed to be that the Corinthian culture had infected the church culture, that the church culture had begun to reflect and adopt the values of the culture around them. One writer put it this way: the problem was not that the church was in Corinth. The problem was too much of Corinth was in the church. And so Paul hears about this and he decides to write them a letter. This is days before, you know, plane travel. He can't just jump on a plane and go see them. And so he sends them a letter. Now, he'd already sent them an earlier letter. He refers to it in chapter 5, but we've lost that letter. That letter's been lost to history. But he does send them this letter, and this is the letter that we know as 1 Corinthians, the letter that we're going to be looking at together. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, this is great. You know, this history is interesting, but what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with my life? Why did I drag myself down to church today to hear about all of the issues of an ancient church? And of course, the answer is very simple. The words of 1 Corinthians are words for us. They're not just words for Christians 2,000 years ago. They're words for you and for me and for us. I've said it to you before. The Bible was not written to us, but the Bible was written for us. And this is true of 1 Corinthians. In fact, I would say this is especially true of 1 Corinthians. I mean, think about it. We too live in a prosperous, pluralistic, cosmopolitan city. We too live in a day and age that's obsessed with status and self-promotion and personal rights. We too live in a day and an age influenced by, surrounded by idolatry. You know, the worship of anything or anyone other than God. We too, don't we live in a day and an age where there is confusion around sex and sexuality? And so we need to know what God has to say to us about these areas. We need to know what it looks like to follow Jesus in a city like that. And so this is what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. And I want to ask you, if you were the Apostle Paul, if it was your job to write a letter to this church in chaos, what would you say? How would you begin? Maybe, if it was you, maybe like me, it'd be a really short letter. To the church of God in Corinth, for the love of all things holy, stop being stupid. Love from Paul. P.S. Timothy says hi. Now, maybe, you know, that's how you and I would respond. And maybe Paul was tempted to respond that way, but that's not what he does. Because 1 Corinthians is not a short letter. It's actually Paul's second longest letter. He doesn't just berate the Corinthians. He actually shows them something far more powerful, something far more profound. And so what does Paul say to this group of believers that have lost their way? How does he begin? He doesn't begin by berating them. He begins by reminding them of three incredibly important foundational truths for them and for you and for me as well. He brings them back to who they are. That's the three things that we're going to look at. Paul shows the Corinthians and he shows us who we are, what we've been given, and where we're going. So let's look at these three things together. First of all, who we are. Now, ancient letters and modern letters, or maybe modern emails, I should say. You know, I'm not sure if many of us are writing letters anymore, but they're a little bit different. You see, ancient letters began with the sender, whereas we begin our letters or emails with the recipient. You know, to Josh, to Susie. Paul, on the other hand, begins 1 Corinthians this way: Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. Now, Paul begins the letter with his name and with his credentials. Now, if you don't know Paul's story, he was a Jewish man, a very religious man, a Pharisee, a religious leader, and he did not believe in Jesus, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He was opposed to Jesus. In fact, Paul even killed Christians. Until one day when he met Jesus in a powerful and dramatic way on the Damascus Road. And his life was changed drastically. And he, isn't this how God works? You know, God takes Paul, a violent persecutor of the faith, and turns him into a messenger of the faith. This is what Paul becomes. He becomes a missionary and a messenger for the faith. And this is essentially what it means to be an apostle. It means to be someone who has seen an eyewitness to the risen Jesus or to Jesus. It's someone who's been specially sent out by Jesus to share the message about Jesus. That's what it means to be an apostle, and that's what Paul is. Now, there weren't many apostles. In fact, really, it was just Jesus' 12 disciples and the apostle Paul. They're the ones that have been given this unique role and calling to lay the foundation of the church. This is why Paul makes it very clear that he didn't choose this job. You know, he didn't respond to an ad on Seek, apostle. Ooh, that sounds interesting. I might put my name in the ring for that. No, he is an apostle by the will of God. And what this means is that Paul has God's authority. He's speaking God's words. He's sharing God's message. And the implication, of course, is that the Corinthians should listen to him. And we should listen to him. And so what does Paul say? What's his message? Verse 2, he begins this way, to the church of God in Corinth. Now notice he doesn't say to the church of Paul or even to the church of Corinth. He says to the church of God in Corinth. The Corinthian church belongs to God. And the same is true for every church, including our church. We are not the church of Adam, or the church of you, or the church of anyone else. We are the church of God in Moreton Bay. And the reason this is so important, the reason that Paul puts this right at the start of the letter, is because if the Corinthian church belongs to God, if we belong to God, we need to listen to God. We need to submit to him. We're not free to be who we want to be. We're not free to just do whatever we want to do. We need to listen to God. Think about it this way. Imagine I've told my kids, you know, after church, after the service, you're not allowed to go play in the car park. Now, maybe imagine, you know, you went up to them after the service and you said, oh, don't worry, don't listen to your dad. Don't worry about what he says. Go for it. Car parks are fun. You know, run around. I might be a little bit annoyed. Why? Because those kids don't belong to you. They belong to Molly and I, and they need to listen to Molly and I. And if the church belongs to God, we need to listen to God. We shouldn't listen to the culture around us. We shouldn't be who they say we should be. We don't belong to them. We belong to God. We need to listen to him. And so what does God say to us? Who does God say that we are? Look at what Paul turns to next as he tells us. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Paul says to the Corinthians, to us, you are sanctified. You are God's holy people. Now, those two things basically mean the same thing. I mean, to be sanctified means to be holy, to be set apart. And that's exactly what it means to be holy. It means to be set apart for God, to belong to God. Now, normally when we think about these two things, to be sanctified, to be holy, we think it means a process. And the Bible does talk about it in this way, you know, the process of being sanctified, the process of becoming holy. But the way that Paul uses the word here, that the tense that Paul uses for the word sanctified, it's actually saying to us that our sanctification is not something we're aiming for in the future. It's actually a present reality. It's something we already possess. It's something we already have. It's a position we already occupy. In other words, Paul's not saying to the Corinthians and to us, to those who are being sanctified. He's saying to those who are sanctified, to those who are God's holy people. Now, your faces are not as shocked by this as they should be. I mean, think about the state of the Corinthian church. We've kind of just touched on the mess that they're in. Think about the state of your own life. I'm sure you've got your own mess. And yet God's word is saying to the Corinthians, and it's saying to us, you are sanctified. You are holy. Or as the ESV translates it, you are saints. Did you know you're a saint? Now, how is this possible? How could this be? I mean, is God just kind of ignoring our mess? Just pretend, you know, that's that one room in the house where you just shut the door and pretend it's not there? The answer, as Paul goes on to show us, it's not because of who we are. It's because of whose we are. It's not because of what we've done. It's because of who we've received. It's not because you and I are so saintly. It's because you and I have a brilliant Savior. That's what Paul goes on to say, verse 2, to those who are being sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who do what? Who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. In other words, the way into a right relationship with God, the way into a secure standing with God, it's not through your moral effort, it's not through your performance, it's not through what you've done or could do, it's only and simply and amazingly by receiving God's Son, by calling on the name of Jesus. Because of who he is, because of what he's done, you are sanctified, you are holy, you are saints. And this might be a silly illustration, but maybe think about it this way. Imagine a game of beach volleyball at the Olympics. I'm not sure if you've ever watched a game of beach volleyball at the Olympics, but it's always two on two, you know, two people on each team. Now imagine that there's one person on this team and they are totally useless. Can't jump, can't spike, can barely hit the ball. They might as well just sit in the corner of the court and just get out of the way. Because the other person on this team is totally brilliant. Best player in the world. You know, they basically win all the games on their own. Now imagine that this team at the end wins the gold medal at the Olympics. Now tell me, at the medal ceremony, who gets a medal? Both of them. Because they're on the same team and the weak is caught up in the victory of the strong. And it's the same for you and for me in Christ. We've done nothing to earn it. We've done nothing to deserve it, but we end up with a medal around our neck, with a place in God's family, with a secure identity and status because we have a brilliant Savior. We're caught up in his victory. What an incredible way for Paul to begin this letter, don't you think? I mean, he doesn't begin by just berating them. Just get your act together. You know, he's not like us. Stop being stupid. He doesn't begin even by listing all of the things they've done wrong. Now, he's going to get there. You know, it's a long letter, 16 chapters. He's got a lot to say to this church. But he doesn't begin there. He begins by reminding them who they are and whose they are. He begins by reminding them who they've received and why that matters. They're set apart for God. They belong to God. And so they should live like it. See, this is how Christianity works. It doesn't begin with our obedience. It's not that our obedience leads to our acceptance. You know, live for God and God will accept you. No, it's the other way around. Your acceptance fuels your obedience. Your identity drives your activity. You are already accepted in Christ, which means you now can live for Christ. You want to live for Christ. Our identity in Christ leads to a new life with Christ. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's shocking even. I mean, there's nothing like this in the world. And so what word would you use to describe this? I mean, what word would you use to describe how this makes you feel? Look at what Paul says next in verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is more than just a greeting. It is a greeting, but it's so much more. I mean, this basically sums up the Christian message. Grace and peace. Grace is God's free and unmerited favor for sinners. And this grace from God leads to peace with God. Grace and peace. This is the message of Christianity. This is the gospel. This is the message we need. And this is the message that Paul begins the letter with. He reminds the Corinthians and he reminds us that we are sinners who have been made saints. We've received grace from God, which leads to peace with God. We've been given a secure identity. Now, I witnessed a beautiful example of this during the week. The man on the screen is Scottie Scheffler. Now, unless you're into golf, you'll have no idea who he is. But Scottie, earlier this week on Monday, won his second Masters tournament in 3 years. Again, if you're not familiar with golf, the Masters tournament is a big deal. It's one of the four majors. And during the post-game interview, after he'd won the title, Scottie was asked a question about his drive to compete and his drive to win. And he said he was very driven to win, and he wanted to win really badly. In fact, he said, "Sometimes I wish I didn't want to win so badly." But then he said earlier that day how his friends reminded him of something. We should all have friends like Scotty's. See, they said to him earlier that day, they said, "Hey, Scotty, your victory is secure in the cross." And Scottie went on to say, he said, "It's a special feeling." This is in front of millions of people after he's just won the biggest golf tournament in the world. He said, "It's a special feeling to know that I am secure forever. It doesn't matter if I win or lose this tournament. My identity is secure forever." And this is what Jesus has purchased for you and for me. A secure identity forever. We are sanctified, we are holy, we belong to God. Now, if this is all that you take away from today's sermon, if this is all you remembered for the rest of your life, it'd be enough. But Paul actually goes on to tell us even more. He not only shows us who we are, he also shows us what we've been given. And don't worry, the last two points will be much, much shorter than the first. Could see some of you are freaking out. Paul goes on to say in verses 4-7 that not only have we been given grace in Christ, we've actually also been given gifts by Christ. Look what he says, verse 4. "I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." Now, Paul here is talking about spiritual gifts, gifts that God has given to the Corinthians to empower them to serve him and to serve others. Now, Paul's going to return to spiritual gifts in a lot more detail in chapters 12 and 14, because this is one of the areas where the Corinthians had gone off the rails. But right here, he highlights two gifts in particular, speech and knowledge. And he highlights these two gifts because they were highly valued areas in Corinthian culture. I mean, Corinthian culture valued speech, rhetorical ability. They often had, you know, lots of visiting speakers. And they highly valued intellect. It was a very intellectual, philosophical city. And these two areas had actually begun to cause division in the church in Corinth. They were starting to argue over church leaders, you know, which one had greater knowledge and which one was the better speaker and so on and so forth. And so Paul highlights these two areas to remind them, whatever knowledge anyone has, whatever abilities anyone has, it's been given to them by God. They have no reason to boast. And so when it comes to spiritual gifts, there's no room for pride. We didn't earn the gifts. We don't deserve the gifts. If we did, they wouldn't be called gifts. And so they've been given to us by God, not to puff ourselves up, but to build others up, to build the body up. And so we'll talk more about spiritual gifts later, but for now, I just want you to recognize that if you are in Christ, if you belong to him, you, I'm talking to you, not the person next to you or in front of you or behind you, you have been enriched in every way. God has given you gifts, not to build yourself up, not to puff yourself up, but to build the body up, so that we might be built up in love and maturity. And so Paul begins by reminding the Corinthians who they are. He reminds them what they've been given, And thirdly and finally, he reminds them and us where we're going. Look at what he says, verses 8 to 9. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, these are some of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. To the crazy, chaotic Corinthians, and by extension to us and to all who have received Jesus, Paul says, you will be kept firm to the end because God will keep you to the end. You will persevere because God will preserve you. The God who called you into salvation, the God who called you into fellowship with his Son, he will keep you in salvation and in fellowship with his Son until the end. This is what theologians call the doctrine of eternal security, or perseverance of the saints, or it probably should be called preservation of the saints, because God will preserve his people. Christ will never lose any of his sheep. He will faithfully and safely bring his people home. And he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And so this should encourage the Corinthians. This should encourage us not to get lazy, but actually to keep trusting Jesus, to keep following Jesus, to not give up on Jesus, even if we're feeling burdened by our sin, weighed down by the world, crushed by our suffering. We know, because God is faithful and God has promised it, that these things will not ultimately defeat us, because God will keep us to the very end. Paul says there, we will arrive in God's presence blameless, verse 8. Blameless. Literally means guiltless. This is Paul's message to the Corinthians, and it's his message to you and to me as well. And this is how Paul begins the letter to the crazy, chaotic Corinthians. He reminds them who they are. They're sinners who've been made saints. He reminds them what they've been given. They've been enriched in every way. And he reminds them of where they're going. God will keep them to the very end. And so the question is, what about you? What about me? What about us? Do you know who you are? Do you know that you are a sinner who has been made a saint? Do you know that you belong to God's holy people? Can you say, like Scotty Scheffler, my identity is secure forever? And do you know what you've been given? You've been enriched in every way to serve others. And do you know where you're going? Do you have confidence, not in yourself, but in Christ? Do you know that he will keep you to the very end? That he will not let you go? Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these incredible truths. Thank you that they help us to see who you are and who we are clearly. Lord, we are so often tempted to believe lies about you and about ourselves. And here we see in your word the truth of who we are, the truth of what we've been given, and the truth of where we're going. And so, Lord, if there are some of us here today who have wandered away, then you, by your grace, are calling us home. If there are others of us who have taken your grace for granted, Lord, help us to see that you have called us to yourself so that we might belong to you, live for you. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus, and help us to keep following him faithfully. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.